Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home. We read the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today, we will be reading John 18, verses 1 through 11, and then through J.C. Ryle's expository thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So, if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" This is the word of the Lord. These verses begin John's account of Christ's sufferings and crucifixion. We now enter on the closing scene of our Lord's ministry and pass at once from his intercession to his sacrifice. We shall find that, like the other gospel writers, the beloved disciple enters fully into the story of the cross. But we shall also find, if we read carefully, that he mentions several interesting points in the story which Matthew, Mark, and Luke, for some wise reasons, have passed over. We should notice first in these verses the exceeding hardness of heart to which a backslider may attain. We are told that Judas, one of the 12 apostles, became guide to them that took Jesus. We are told that he used this knowledge of the place of our Lord's retirement in order to bring his deadly enemies upon him. And we are told that when the detachment of men and officers approached his master in order to make him a prisoner, Judas stood with them. Yet, this was a man who for 3 years had been a constant companion of Christ, had seen his miracles, had heard his sermons, had enjoyed the benefit of his private instruction, had professed himself a believer, had even worked and preached in Christ's name. Lord, we may well say, what is man? From the highest degree of privilege down to the lowest depth of sin, there is but a succession of steps. Privileges misused seem to paralyze the conscience. The same fire that melts wax will harden clay. Let us beware of resting our hopes of salvation on knowledge, however great, or Christian advantages, however many. We may know all doctrinal truth and be able to teach others, and yet prove rotten at heart and go down to the pit with Judas. We may bask in the full sunshine of spiritual privileges and hear the best of Christian teaching and yet bear no fruit to God's glory and be found withered branches of the vine, only fit to be burned. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Above all, let us beware of cherishing within our hearts any secret besetting sin, such as love of money or love of the world. One faulty link in a chain may cause a shipwreck. One little leak may sink a ship. One allowed and unmortified sin may ruin a professing Christian. Let the one that is tempted to be careless in their Christian life consider these things and take care. Let them remember Judas Iscariot. His history is meant to be a lesson. We should notice, secondly, in these verses, the entire voluntariness of Christ's sufferings. We are told that the first time that our Lord said to the soldiers, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. A secret invisible power accompanied the words. In no other way can we account for a detachment of hardy Roman soldiers falling prostrate before a single unarmed man. The same miraculous influence which tied the priests and Pharisees powerless at the triumphant entry of Jerusalem, which stopped all opposition when the temple was purged of buyers and sellers, that same mysterious influence was now present. A real miracle was done, though few had eyes to see it. At the moment when our Lord seemed weak, he showed that he was strong. Let us carefully remember that our blessed Lord suffered and died of his own free will. He did not die because he could not help it. He did not suffer because he could not escape. All the soldiers of Pilate's army could not have taken him if he had not been willing to be taken. They could not have hurt a hair on his head if he had not given them permission. But here, as in all his earthly ministry, Jesus was a willing sufferer. He had set his heart on accomplishing our redemption. He loved us and gave himself for us, cheerfully, willingly, gladly, in order to make atonement for our sins. It was the joy set before him which made him endure the cross and despise the shame and yield himself up without reluctance into the hands of his enemies. Let this thought abide in our hearts and refresh our souls. We have a Savior who is far more willing to save us than we are willing to be saved. If we are not saved, the fault is all our own. Christ is just as willing to receive and pardon as he was willing to be taken prisoner, to bleed, and to die. We should notice, thirdly, in these verses, our Lord's tender care for his disciples' safety. Even at this critical moment, when his own unspeakable sufferings were about to begin, he did not forget the little band of believers who stood around him. He remembered their weakness. He knew how little fit they were to go into the fiery furnace of the high priest's palace and Pilate's judgment hall. He mercifully makes for them a way of escape. If you seek me, let these go their way. It seems most probable that here also a miraculous influence accompanied his words, and not a hair of the disciples' heads was touched. While the shepherd was taken, the sheep were allowed to flee away unharmed. We need not hesitate to see in this incident an instructive type of all our Savior's dealings with his people even at this day. He will not suffer them to be tempted beyond what they are able to bear. He will hold the winds and storms in his hands and not allow believers, however sifted and buffeted, to be utterly destroyed. He watches tenderly over every one of his own children, and like a wise physician measures out the right quantity of their trials with unerring skill. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. John 10:28. Forever let us lean our souls on this precious truth. In the darkest hour, the eye of the Lord Jesus is upon us, and our final safety is sure. We should notice lastly in these verses our Lord's perfect submission to his Father's will. Once, in another place, we find him saying, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not what I will, but as you will." Again, in another place, we find him saying, "If this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Matthew 26:39-42. Here, however, we find even a higher pitch of cheerful acquiescence. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Let us see in this blessed frame of mind a pattern for all who profess and call themselves Christians. Far as we may come short of the Master's standard, let this be the mark at which we constantly aim. Determination to have our own way and do only what we like is one great source of unhappiness in the world. The habit of laying all our matters before God in prayer and asking him to choose our portion is one chief secret of peace. They are truly wise who have learned to say at every stage of their journey, "Give me what you will, place me where you will, do with me as you will, not my will, but yours be done." This is the one who has the mind of Christ. By self-will, Adam and Eve fell and brought sin and misery into the world. Entire submission of will to the will of God is the best preparation for that heaven where God will be all. That is the end of Rao's expository thoughts for these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today, and may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for His glory. In considering what we've just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, we see an account of Judas, a disciple of Christ, standing with the enemies of Christ. Ryle uses this account to highlight the danger of having many spiritual privileges and yet bearing no fruit and proving to be more like Judas than we ever could have imagined. He warns against any secret sin that harbors in our souls, knowing that such a one can be the downfall of anyone. Are there any known secret sins we are harboring that we need to confess and bring to the light? Second, we see that when Jesus speaks, these armed soldiers fall back, a miracle for eyes to see it. Ryle points out that Jesus could not have been touched by these soldiers, and not even a hair of his head could be touched without his permission. Jesus willingly suffered and died out of love for his Father and to accomplish the redemption of his people. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. What does this glorious truth do to encourage your heart even now? Third, we see, even at the moment Jesus is about to be taken away, that he shows concern for and protects his disciples. Ryle draws from this a precious truth that Jesus still watches tenderly over his people and, like a wise physician, measures out the right quantity of their trials with unerring skill. Do we believe that? Have we found comfort in this truth in times of trial? If not, how will we cling to this truth for tomorrow? And fourth, we hear Jesus declare his desire to do the will of the Father as he prepares to take the cup of suffering. Ryle draws out the point that determination to have our own way and do only what we like is one source of great unhappiness in the world. On the contrary, laying our matters before God in prayer and asking Him to choose our portion is one chief secret of peace. We naturally want our own way, and yet Jesus in love gave His life so that we could be saved. How many times today have we demanded our own way? This week? Would we start laying ourselves down for the good of our King and His kingdom and say, "Your will be done"?